Good morning, church. It is so good to be back with you. We took last Sunday, we were out of town visiting family. We were in Houston. Man, Sterling did an amazing job. If you were not here last Sunday or you were serving elsewhere during this hour or both hours, whatever, go back and listen to Sterling's sermon. You can find that in Spotify, podcast app, YouTube, whatever. But do yourself a favor. Go listen to it. It was extremely encouraging. I was encouraged. Katie and I listened to it on the drive home from Houston. Hey, so we're 4 days into a new year. And a new year for a lot of people bring hopeful expectation. You know, maybe it's a new calendar. People get excited about a new calendar. People get excited about new planners. Where are my planner people at? People get excited about a new diet. You don't have to raise your hand for that one. New gym membership, a new Bible reading plan, new goals, maybe it's new adventures. My wife decided that our family needed a new adventure to start 2026, and so 2 days ago, she started potty training our barely two-year-old. Yes, it has made sermon prep the last 2 days very interesting. And my hopeful expectation for 2026 is that there's no accident during preschool Bible study. How did we do first hour?
One accident.
Uh-oh. You only get two. So if I see my wife slip out, I'll know why. But friends, very few of us start the year by saying, you know what? I hope I experience some suffering this year. We don't do that, do we, Ginger? No. You got to keep your head on a swivel. I might say your name. You got to pay attention. If you're new here, I probably won't know your name, so you're probably good. You know, you might have looked at the ministry guide, and Mark talked about it, and it's on the screen. You're like, what, Kyle, why? Why suffering? We're 4 days into a new year. Can't we talk about something fun? Can we talk about something exciting? Give me 5 tips to be a better Christian in 2026. That's not who I am. I can't do that. But I think I've prayed through this, and I think this is the most encouraging thing that I can start the year with for nobody else but for me. See, I look in this room, and 2025 brought some unexpected suffering. Sorry, Sterling. Different Sterling. Maybe it brought an unexpected diagnosis. Maybe it brought an unexpected loss of a family member. Maybe it brought an unexpected loss of a job. Maybe it brought a miscarriage. Maybe it brought extra financial strain, grief, disappointment, prayers not answered the way that you would have liked. And the reality, friends, it's safe to say that there is somebody sitting in this room right now that is going to experience suffering in 2026 that is currently unexpected. So none of us start the year by saying, well, I sure hope I experience some suffering. But the reality is, it will come. But see, Christianity is not a faith that denies suffering. It's a faith that redeems it. And the main idea for this morning, as you notice, there's no fill in the blanks. You just got a whole page to do whatever you want with it. Take notes, color, I don't care. Whatever you want to do. But here's the main point this morning. Because of what Christ has done, our suffering is never wasted. God is using it to shape us, to steady us, to set our hope. And so this morning, we're going to look at what it means to suffer well. Not suffer less. Not pretending suffering isn't hard, but suffering with purpose and hope. And so my prayer is that this morning will be an encouragement to all of us as we begin 2026. If you have your copy of God's word, I would encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 1 through 5 this morning, 1 through 2 briefly, then 3 through 5, but starting Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And I had the privilege of getting to walk verse by verse through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights this last fall during Wednesday nights at church. We walked through chapters 1 through 7. We'll pick up chapter 8 here in a couple weeks when we resume Wednesday nights at church. So if you don't have anywhere on Wednesday nights and you need somewhere to go, come tackle Romans with us. It's a lot of fun and not at all easy. In fact, if you haven't picked a Bible reading plan to start the year yet and you're like, you know what? I want something a little heavier to start the year. Romans. There you go. First four chapters of Romans. Let's give you a little background. First four chapters of Romans, Paul has been setting the foundation and making the case for how we are saved. How we are saved, which is by justification through faith alone. That is how we are saved. And then chapter 5, he shifts from going from how we're saved to what salvation produces. From how we're saved to what salvation produces. Now, Paul is not writing to a bunch of comfortable people. Paul is writing to an audience that's suffering. They are facing and living under constant pressure, constant persecution, constant uncertainty. And so let's look at verses 1 and 2 as we open up Paul's letter. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, all the last four chapters that Paul's writing, because of all of that, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Chapter 5, friends, starts out with assurance. We as believers, you, if you are in Christ, you have peace with God, access to grace, and a future hope of glory. You don't need 5 steps to being a better Christian. Those 3 things are all you need for 2026. Peace with God. This is not an inner calm or a fleeting feeling. It's not just like, That's not what this peace is. This is objective reconciliation. This is the hostility between God and sinners ending. The war is over. Christ absorbed the wrath that we deserve so that we can rest in his peace. And when we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Friends, that's good news. We wake up every day knowing if nothing else happens, I have peace with God. But that's not all. He continues. He says, we have access to grace. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The word access here means introduction. It's like being ushered into the presence of a king. Except unlike being ushered into the presence of a king or maybe getting like a limited VIP all access backstage pass to one concert, this is permanence. This access is not temporary. Paul is saying that we stand in grace. Our position before God is permanent and secure. Friends, that's good news. You have peace with God, and your position with him is permanent if you have been justified by faith alone. Man, that's good news. Let me ask you a question. When you sin, Kyle, do you ever picture yourself kind of outside of God's favor until you get it right, till you get it all together? Like it's up to us to figure it out. Maybe you do. Sometimes I do. Even though I know not to. It's like we treat it like double dutch, like we're in his favor and we're out his favor. We're in his favor, right? But Paul is saying that you stand. You never step in and out based on your performance. Your position is permanent. And so, because we stand in grace, we can stand in trials. That's Paul's next point. That's the main point of our message today. Paul does not say that suffering disappears at salvation. He says suffering now has meaning. And let's read verses 3-5 together. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we're taking notes. First, suffering produces endurance. Now let's talk about what endurance is and what endurance isn't. Endurance is not pretending that everything's fine. It's not pretending that everything's okay. Endurance is staying power. It's spiritual stamina. It's the ability to remain faithful under strain. It's not passive. It's not just putting up with the pain. It's remaining anchored to Christ when the storm rages. At the moment of salvation, we aren't given like Olympic gold medal in the marathon level stamina. In fact, I don't think we ever reach that rate. We probably start with like run 5 steps and I'm like, that's the level of stamina that we have, right? I've been going to the gym for the last few months. I get to see some of the people in this room regularly on occasion, and that didn't make any sense. Well, let me back that up. Mark liked that one. Hey, we're not perfect here. I'm just a real person that's struggling like you guys, all right? I'm preaching to myself. So I get to see some people at the gym on a regular basis. There we go. And it's been great. Now, I've been going for a couple months now, and I look at myself in the mirror every day. I don't notice big changes. But I do notice that my workouts aren't as hard as they were in September. In fact, man, these watches and these phones, they can do so many things. Adam, right? Adam and I have talked about this. I was looking at my health app yesterday, and it's able to measure like my cardio fitness. And I look at like, it's like a graph, and it's like, oof, you were terrible in September. And now you're not as terrible, but you're still not great. Still low, but not as low. Because my stamina has been increasing. Hopefully, if I continue this in a year from now, it'll be even better. And see, James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Just like going to the gym regularly over time is going to increase your stamina, the same happens with our spiritual endurance. Paul tells us plainly in Romans, suffering produces endurance. I didn't need a commentary for that one. It's plain as day right there. Your suffering is going to produce endurance. Here's an activity for you. Today, next couple days, look back at 2025. Look back at the last 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, your life, and take an inventory of the suffering that you have experienced and see what it has produced. Because it's producing something. It is never wasted. See, God often uses what we want removed. We might pray for relief. God is building resilience. Suffering stretches spiritual muscles that we didn't know that we had. Jeff Hutchison and I did a home reno project at my house a couple months ago. And I'm like, the next day I was like, why am I so sore? Because I was using muscles I didn't know I had. And the same thing happens with our spiritual muscles. Suffering stretches muscles that we didn't know we had. Friends, endurance is not built in comfort. It's forged in pressure. And I'm going to say this again a few times today because I don't want you to miss it. Suffering is never wasted. God is using it for our good and for his glory. So suffering produces endurance. Verse 4, and endurance produces character. The word for character here implies something proven genuine through testing. It's faith that has survived pressure. This is not like image management like we think of when we think of someone's personal character. That's not what this is. This is spiritual depth. It's not who you say you are. It's who you become when you're suffering. Suffering reveals what comfort hides. Hardship doesn't just create character out of thin air. It reveals and refines what's already there. Suffering exposes our idols. It exposes our fears. It exposes our functional theology. What that is you take what you say you believe, and then you look at your actions, and it'll tell you what you actually believe. And suffering will reveal to you what you actually believe. 1 Peter 1, 6, 7 for the kids. In this, guys, it's suffering. I got to lighten it up a little bit, okay? And 1 Peter 1 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, gold is not destroyed by fire. It's revealed by it. And when a refiner places gold in a furnace, the heat does not ruin it. It removes what doesn't belong. And the hotter the fire, the purer the gold becomes. And in the same way, suffering doesn't create our faith, and it doesn't eliminate it, it refines it. The fire exposes what's temporary, and it leaves behind what is true, what is tested, and what's valuable. Friends, if we're being honest, we evaluate God's faithfulness by whether or not he changes our circumstances. But God evaluates faithfulness by whether he is shaping us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. We often measure success by circumstances. God measures success by transformation. Paul in Romans has repeatedly shown us that salvation is not just about being forgiven. It's about being transformed. And God is forming something in you that comfort alone could never produce. So suffering produces endurance. Lastly, suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And lastly, character produces hope. Friends, biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's not. It's a confident expectation rooted in God's promises. See what God's word says. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hebrews 6:19. God's word promises a future where he will wipe every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Revelation 21:4. Scripture reminds us that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. And that our present afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. But ultimately, our hope is fixed on Christ himself as we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's confident expectation rooted in God's promises. Biblical hope shows its strength in suffering. Anyone can suffer when life is smooth, when life is easy. But hope that has endured hardship is resilient. It's anchored. It's not fragile. Trials don't destroy true hope. They reveal it. A storm-tested anchor has already been dropped in rough waters. It has felt the pull of waves and the strain of the wind, and it is held. An untested anchor might look the same, it might look as strong, but until it's tested, its reliability is unknown. And in the same way, suffering doesn't create biblical hope. It proves it. Hope that has held fast in the storm brings confidence, stability, and peace long after the waves have passed. Jesus teaches this same truth in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. He says, not all responses to the word, capital W word, endure. He says this, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I've seen this happen too many times. In almost a decade of student ministry, I saw it happen a lot. You go to camp, the lights are just perfect, the fog machine was really hitting that night, that one song just really stirred something up emotionally. Yeah, I love Jesus, and that's the end of it. There's no anchor, you're not connected to anything. People hear the good news, but their hope has not been anchored. When the storm of life comes, there's nothing holding them fast. And often it's probably because they were told that Jesus would just make their life easier. And they learn out really quickly that that's not true. Our life just doesn't become easy when we get saved. Or they were told that suffering's just gonna disappear. Also not true. Or they're even told that maybe hardship's something that they're doing wrong. It's a result of their sin. But the Christian faith, friends, does not deny suffering. It redeems it, shaping endurance, shaping character, shaping hope. So here's the encouragement for us this morning. If you are in a storm right now, it doesn't mean your faith is failing. It may mean that God is driving your roots deeper than you can see. He is not surprised by your suffering, and he's not absent from it. So don't pull up the anchor when life is calm, but especially when it's hard, because hope that has endured hardship doesn't drift, it holds. In teaching Romans in the fall has reminded me over and over and over again, the Christian life is not powered by personal willpower. It is powered by the assurance of God's love. The cross stands as proof that God does his greatest work through suffering. Romans 5 does not promise ease, it promises purpose. Let me be clear, because I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. Knowing God has a purpose for your suffering doesn't make it easy. Cancer is hard. Divorce is hard. Losing a child is hard. Miscarriage is hard. Losing a job is hard. But pain doesn't stop being painful because God is at work in it. Romans 5 never asks you to deny that. The cross reminds us of this. We look at the cross and we often think victory, and it is. But before the victory, suffering. Jesus looked at the cross. You know what he said? Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He knew the purpose. He knew the outcome. And he was like, this is going to be really hard. This tells us something really important. Suffering having purpose doesn't mean it's not going to hurt. Faith does not pretend the pain away. Faith entrusts the pain to the Father. The cross stands as proof that God does his greatest work through suffering. What looked like death became salvation. What looked like silence became redemption. So if you are in the middle of suffering right now, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't pull up on the anchor when the wind is strong. Don't lose hope. And if you're sitting there right now thinking, I'm doing pretty good. In 6 months, when you're in the middle of suffering, I pray that you remember this message, that you cling to it, that you call me, that you come sit in my office, we'll cry together, we'll pray together, and we'll walk through it together. Because it's not wasted. There's purpose in it. God is not surprised by your pain. He is not absent from it. He's working even when you can't see it. Your suffering produces endurance. It shapes character and it anchors your hope. I'm going to end with this. If God brought eternal life out of the suffering of his son, then we certainly can trust that our suffering will never be wasted. Let's pray. God, I pray for my brother or sister in the room that is here this morning that is struggling. They're clinging to you, but they're ready to quit. The pain is too much. The suffering is too hard. But God, you have promised us that it is not being wasted. It is producing something. And so maybe they barely got here this morning, but thank you, God, that they did. That they can cling to the anchor of hope that is you. God, we thank you that you are a Savior that is not unable to sympathize with our suffering and our pain. Because you suffered the most excruciating pain that the world has ever known. You're not absent in it. When we go through it, you're there. But God, maybe there's somebody in this room that their soul is still at war with you, that they don't have peace. They don't have access to grace. They don't have hope because they're still wrestling with you. God, I pray that today is the day of rest. That their soul be reconciled to you. That they be justified by faith in you alone. God, I don't know what 2026 has in store, but I know who does. And so let us cling to your promises. Let your word go deeper into our hearts this year than ever before. We pray these things in the only name that we know how, the name that is above every name. Jesus Christ. Amen.